Well, if you remember, we have been in the book of Colossians, and we are still there. We are now taking a fairly large chunk, Colossians 3:22 through 4:1, because Paul is now really expanding his coverage to another area of life. Remember, our series has been this, or the premise of this section of Colossians, that for believers to win their battle against sin and live victoriously, Paul, I believe, is teaching us this principle. You must live in light of our new identity in the risen Christ. That's really key. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul wrote that elsewhere, didn't he? And so it's this that Paul is putting rubber on, if you'll allow that term. He's putting shoes on this message. And in the previous weeks, we've looked at family. We first looked at wives. We then looked at husbands. Then we looked at children. And now, guess what? He's going to spend as much time as he spent with the family talking about your work. Now, let me help you understand that. Think about that for a moment. Most of you work, okay? And yes, I'm talking to you mamas. You work your tails off. You don't get, 8 hours of simple work and you're done. What is it? The old joke, I love being in business for myself. And the real beauty of it, doesn't matter which 12 hours a day I work. It's that kind of thinking. That we were created by God to work. It's not a curse to work. It was what Adam and Eve, before the fall, they worked in the garden, and apparently it was fun work. It was enjoyable work because it actually accomplished something. You ever thought about that? That, you go out, do you ever get satisfaction to go out and maybe for you it's mow the yard or trim the hedges or even clean the house, and you look back and you go, yeah, it just feels good. That's the image of God in you. Because you were created by God to work. It is not a four-letter word, as the world would have you think of work. It is not a curse. Now, work is cursed as a result of the fall, isn't it? And so it's not always as fun as it used to be. But the redemption of Christ changes that. So let's take a look at our scripture text. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 22. You will find the text also up on the screen. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was given by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to first the Church of Colossae and us today. So we need to pay attention and look at what is Paul trying to speak to us about. Here's what I would challenge you is, as I've mentioned, here's four verses. It's longer material than he gave to the family section. Isn't that amazing? Or at least equal a treatment when you balance those out. Paul is concerned because work is a part and parcel of our life. And quite frankly, let me just get right to it. This is bondservants. How many of y'all are bondservants? Hopefully. Oh, you feel like it. Okay. I get it. Hopefully you are free. You can come and go with it. I know, moms, you sometimes feel like a below a bond servant on that. But I'm going to show you, hopefully, that when he says bond servants and masters, this is very much the normal back in that culture. You realize at least a third of the population was involved in slavery. Third, think about that. Look beside you. Count six people. Two of the six were slaves within the culture that Paul wrote to. Think about that for a moment. a third of the people, at least. You know, the numbers are all over the place when you read this stuff. So it is important to remember that. And so for us in today's culture, we can read this, employees, employers, pay attention. And I think Paul also has given a little bit more credence to this particular section because do you remember who carried this letter? One of the people who's bringing it? Onesimus. Who's he? A runaway slave to Philemon. I think we're going to do a quick shot on Philemon when I finish Colossians, by the way. It's a fun book, and there's really some cool stuff in it. So I think we're going to go there. But here is Onesimus carrying this letter, and I think Paul addresses this subject because, simple put, without giving too much away, Philemon came back, and he escaped his master, and Paul seems to give him his blessings. So Paul was very clear in that you honor the Lord. This is not freedom for all slaves in coming through. And so I think he has dealt with that. Also, realize in that culture, slaves are just a part of the family, the household. And so Paul, I think, moves from family right into bondservants because that's a normal way that it happened. And in order to function, there weren't all the dishwashers and the washing machines and all of those things. And so much of that was accomplished by the bondservants, by the slaves who were there. And I think it's important for us also, as we look at this, to remember that Paul's goal, remember our thesis statement, is that we have to live with our identity in Christ. That's the core of how we live our life. And so Paul is showing how Christ makes being a slave or being a master a completely different thing than the world defines it. It changes everything. If you are a believing boss, you operate your own company, you treat your employees different than the guy in the world who operates his own company. At least you should if the gospel has any meaning to you. And that, I would submit to you, is the premise. Paul likewise is saying the same thing to the slaves. Now, why am I saying that? Let me show you. Let's see. Come on. There it goes. Now, I realize that's too small for you to read. But do you see all the little green words? They are all the Greek word kurios, which is a fancy word for what? Lord. They're all the identical word. Now, your English isolates and hides this from you. Sometimes it's master, sometimes it's Lord. It's the same word. And so context tells us that. And I don't think that's by accident that Paul has used this word kurios over seven times here. He's saying master and Lord. And then he's going, master, serve your Lord. You see how he's doing that? That it's the same word that's used in each of these situations. And he's trying to get our minds changed that with Christ things are different. You see, all through the New Testament, the idea of becoming a Christian is equated with what concept? You'll find over 130 times that as you are a Christian, you are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of your English use it bondservant, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But literally, the word is doulos, which is slave. You are a slave to God because he bought you and purchased you with his own blood. And so that's the reality. And look what he says in verse 24. You are serving, you are doulosing, you are slaving for the Lord Christ. You see how he's putting that? That you are under bondage for the Savior who bought you with his own blood. Now, keep your finger in Colossians and turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Remember how we looked in the family and we saw the parallel passage in Ephesians? Same thing here. Okay? We get a little bit different insight or maybe an expanded insight or however you want to put it. But it's a beautiful passage and it really helps us understand this truth as we are slaves of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ is how it's translated, or should be, not bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So if you are a slave, who are you serving? Yeah, my Lord. Oh, yes, I may report to Arthur, and he's my boss right now. But big deal, I'm reporting to the Lord. You grab that concept? So for some of you, you're sitting there going, but you don't know my boss. Oh, trust me, God's given me some bosses that I don't want to tell you about. I couldn't do it politely without sinning, I think. You know, we all get those. But the question is do I view them as I'm serving the Lord, not my boss? And so the key here is he says, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And then here's our hope, verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or he's free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You ever been working on the job and you're going like, my boss doesn't deserve that for all the things that he squanders? I've had that. I mean, the guy just... But notice how this changes the attitude. You're doing this for the Lord and you quit focusing on the local boss, if you will. Your immediate boss, do it for the Lord. John MacArthur talks about this concept. He has a great article, message, sermon, whatever you want to call it, entitled Slaves to Christ. You can just Google MacArthur Slaves for Christ. I love the article. He literally says this. If you read the New Testament, it's an original text, you would come away stunned by how different the original text is from most of our English versions. And this is an absolutely critical element of truth. In fact, the word slave appears in the New Testament 130 times in its original text. But when you look at the modern translations, King James, NIV, NAS, you'll find that the Greek word slave, doulos, is not often translated slave. We find it softened words. And he goes on in this, and I'm not going to read any more on that, but he goes on to make the point, and I think it's a valid point, brothers and sisters. We often have these substitutions of words that we think, oh, well, that's just a bondservant. So that's a guy that, yeah, he has to report to his boss, but it's not too bad. Now, the word that's used there, because there are six other Greek words that could be used for servant, you know, as in butler. But they're not used in the New Testament. It's always this word doulos. And so there's question as to what does it mean. But I think here's the key. Paul is using the idea of us being slaves to Christ, just as you may find yourself in a position of being a slave to a master here on this earth. And it's by God's ordination. It's by his plan. Now, honor Christ in your situation. What's he saying in Corinthians? If you can get out of it, good. If not, glorify God. That's the key. So, why didn't Paul attack the institution of slavery? Okay? Because let's face it, the slavery as we think of it, the slavery that occurred within our country early on in its history, quite frankly, it's a vile, wicked institution where human beings are treated as subhuman creatures. It destroys the image of God. For me to pick a person based upon color or race or tribe or economic status and say, you're not human, and so therefore I can treat you like an animal. And it's happened all throughout history. And we need to acknowledge that's wrong. When you look at the principles of Scripture, human beings, men and women, are created in the image of God. And so chattel slavery is vile because that's basically treating a human being as a piece of property. You're not human. You don't have relationship. And I can sell you. I can get rid of you. Even if you're married and you have children, I just sell your children as property. That's vile, and we need to recognize that. J.B. Lightfoot, a commentator from earlier years, I like how he put it this way when it came to this question of why didn't Paul attack slavery? He says, for Paul to prohibit slavery was to tear society into shreds. The Roman culture lived on slavery. It was a means of, it was an economic reality that they functioned on. Now, there were good implementations of Roman slavery, and there were bad ones. Just as probably you move back into the South, and you can always find, if you really look, There were actually wonderful, gracious slave owners who treated their slaves as human beings and gave them worth and value. Rare, very rare. But where you usually find Christ in those situations. And that's the difference that comes through. And so, as many of the commentators put, this wasn't the key issue that Paul is working towards. What's Paul's goal in writing the scriptures? To reveal Jesus Christ. To bring the power of the gospel to a broken and fallen world. Not to bring forth a social agenda or to create political power. You think about it. Christianity at this point, when Paul was writing to the Colossians, how influential was it? It was a subsect of Judaism at this point, according to the political definitions. This is just a fringe area of the Jews. They still really hadn't defined itself politically speaking. And so what we need to realize is the hope of the gospel would have been lost if Paul jumped in and started attacking slavery. I think as you look at Scripture, you will find you cannot justify slavery as you look at men and women being created in the image of God. Them to be valued and treasured. And so the whole foundation of Scripture tears apart chattel slavery that has been practiced. And I think the other side point is the gospel is not about politics or power. I'll try and keep myself restrained here. Okay? There's a lot of people with current administration just, you know, jumping up and down and going, oh, look, and here's what he's doing for Christ and all. I'm not going to get into that. But Jesus Christ is not about political power. That was my beef with a number of years ago when you had the different political movements and this restoration movement that we're going to bring these things back in. The gospel is not about power. The gospel is about what? Sinners acknowledging their brokenness and their desperate need for a Savior. Now, the gospel transforms society. The American experiment is a great example of the gospel transforming society in a wonderful way. And the reason that so many, and myself included, are grieved at the condition of our country, because what have we allowed to happen? The principles of God's Word and the gospel is less and less influential in our public square. And we're seeing the consequences that when that happens. But I think as you look, as a general rule, our country was founded upon biblical principles. Many of the men involved in that, they used that, and it had a great influence, the Western ideal, if you allow. We call that the Judeo-Christian ethic. And there's good things that come. Don't mishear me that I'm attacking that. But we need to be careful of equating, oh, it's me and Jesus and we're going to make America great again. No. If we see a revival, we will see the country change and move forward. But sometimes we get the cart before the horse, if you allow me that. So, how do we apply all of this today? Paul didn't attack slavery because, again, what's his goal? To glorify Christ. And slavery wasn't the issue. When Christ is glorified, slavery will fall by the wayside. So how do we apply this in day-to-day life? One, we must all make Christ the Lord of our work. Remember previously I showed you how the word kurios, Lord, Master, same word, is used at least 7 times. And so here's the thing. I don't care what you are doing, is Christ the Lord of your work? Do you get up in the morning and go, okay, I'm going to go report to my real estate office. I'm going to go report to my IT company. I'm going to go report to my bulldozer seat. I'm going to go, you fill in your blank. And I'm doing that for Jesus Christ today. It's that attitude that Paul is putting. That's why that is emphasized again and again. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, serve the Lord with your body. If you allow me a great paraphrase of what Paul says in Corinthians. Now, secondly, you must have a sovereign, eternal perspective about all of your work. How many of you grow weary as you go through a work week? Yeah. It wears you out because, let's face it, we all have bosses who are not easy to work with. One day they're saying, paint it blue. The next day it's paint it red. Which did you want, sir? Paint it green. Yes, sir. And so we can quickly grow weary if we lose our eternal perspective. This earth is not all there is. We need to move forward. The black slaves in the South. Read the lyrics of some of the Negro spirituals. They're not deep theological treatises, but they are meaningful. They keep their eye focused on where they're bound for. I'm bound for glory. And all of the temporary stuff here, no big deal. I'm keeping my eyes focused. What a neat premise. And that's the idea that we're to have there. It's amazing to me as you look at Scripture how many times reward is talked about in God's Word. You ever thought about that? It's almost like we're a bunch of scatterbrained children and God continually puts this concept of reward before us. Think about it this way. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, but for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one might receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's reward, isn't it? And we could go on and on with passages about how the Scripture speaks about this and challenges you and me to think about, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm going to bring glory to him. And so I think the key is God in his word is not afraid to remind us that he is calling us to glorify him. And there will be rewards as we do that well. Now, we know that in Christ, when we look at his work, we're just going to go, I did nothing here. Have my crown. And chunk it right at the feet of Christ. But it's something that God seems to speak realistically about that. And so to realize that we are there to glorify him. Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses. For we are the what? The workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The whole idea is, you know, it's like those the footsteps, and we just simply walk on the painted footsteps that God prepared. We just do it. It's like, God, I know what you want me to do. And think about that at the workplace. Oh, grumble, grumble, groan. My boss has asked me to do what? Okay, Lord, where are the footsteps? How would Christ have me to do this? Let me just follow them and respond in a Christ-like manner. So, also, realize that work is a matter of the heart. Look at what he has said there in verse 22. But with sincerity of heart, or another way to put that is singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. If you want to be a strong, powerful believer, you must recognize the hope of the gospel. And I think that's so key in the workplace, in whatever you do. Because the hope of the gospel is not, oh, if you're good enough, God will accept you. That's not the gospel, is it? That's a works-based salvation, and it's foreign to the Scriptures. The gospel is, you can't be good enough, and God provided Jesus Christ, who was good enough for you. And you now see full rights and privileges. You're now counted by righteous by his works, as you have faith in them, the great exchange. And so now I get to do good works. You see the difference? It's cart before the horse kind of thing. Don't get them backwards. And so when it comes to working, remember, because Christ has, I don't really care what they say. I'm just going to do whatever glorifies God. Don't let the world get you down. Don't get your boss. Don't let your workplace get you down. Some of you work in places where the language, the tone, the tenor drags you into the gutter every day. They complain, they whine, they gripe, they curse constantly. Don't allow it. Hey, I serve Christ. It's that. And so it's a matter of the heart, I think, that Paul is driving at. When it comes to, I'm not going to do that for my boss. He doesn't deserve that. He's a jerk. He wastes so much money. Isn't that how you think? Maybe I'm just more sinful than you. But that's how I think sometimes. Now, fortunately, I don't have to do that around here. I have good bosses. But when I had this attitude. No, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And you know what? I'll just let them benefit. And my sovereign God has planned it. And so, also remember that Christ as Lord is for both masters as much as servants. Verse 25, the commentators have a heyday with this one. Who does verse 25 speak to? For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Is he talking to masters or slaves? Mark's call is yes. Okay, commentators waste a lot of ink on both. I think they just waste ink. Okay? I think in the context, he's probably speaking to the slaves there and challenging them to do what's right. But I could make just about the case for the masters. And it's the same idea. You remember in the book, as Peter writes, to a suffering people who are being persecuted for their faith? 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who's going to harm you if you're zealous to do what's right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. It's that kind of idea that I think Paul was bringing forth. And he's saying, don't try and get even. Honor Christ in what you're doing. I think the case for masters is strengthened if you compare Ephesians 6 against this passage. Because remember, what's he say there in 6:5? Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same for them. And I love this extra phrase that he adds. And stop your threatening. Because what's human nature? I'm in control. I can fire you if I want. Isn't that what we do as humans? And Paul, in Ephesians, he goes, Master, stop it. And what's the reasoning? Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. He's watching you. That's basically the gist of what he's saying there. And so, is it master or slave? I think it's both. And I think that's how we need to do it. Masters, you need to realize, or bosses, your position of blessing. Always authority is given by God. Remember when we talked about husbands and wives? What's authority for? To bless those under them. That's why God gives you authority. Not so you can sit back and say, go get me a beer and bring it and put my feet up on the stool. But that's the world's view, isn't it? You serve me. Go bring me a drink and put my feet up and rub my feet. And no, the job of the boss or the master or the one who is in authority is to bless those under them. And that is a critical concept to remember. See, that's the problem with chattel slavery. Seeing the slave as subhuman. Now, when you recognize that if you're a boss, you're no more special than those who are employed for you. You just have the authority. Now, how do you use that for the glory of God? That's the key. Also, working heartily, as he gives us that instruction, that we are to work heartily. What does that mean? Well, number one, I think it means obeying your employer. You know, be faithful. Remember Romans 13? When it speaks of authority, specifically with government, but it's a very broad statement that he uses, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Then hear the second sentence. For there is no authority except from God. You ever thought that the person that you currently are under authority with was placed there by God? Ain't no way. I've had times where I wonder about that. Do you? But God ordained that that person would be in your life and over you in authority. So what do you do with unjust or unlawful commands? Apostles gave us a good example. Remember, the ruling Jewish leaders? Call them in and said, stop preaching the gospel. Sorry, we got to obey God. But if your boss gives you lawful commands, ones that are in keeping with the word of God, follow through as far as you can. If he asks you to, I want you to lie on this accounting form and send it into the government. At that point, you've got a decision to make. And the decision should be this: I'm sorry, I can't do that. That would dishonor my God. That would be lying. It would be cheating. And I will not do that. You may lose your job over it. But trust God. And do it in a gracious and gentle way. I've seen believers who go in there like a bull in a china closet and go, "How dare you do that?" It's like, no, that's where the pleasantness of the gospel comes in. I will do anything for you that will honor my God. And that's good for you, by the way, if I honor my God and carry through with that. And it's amazing how when we do that with a gracious and gentle spirit, I've watched most all the time, God gets the glory when people do that. It's when we inject ourselves into it that we get the problem. Working heartily means doing quality work. That's a rare commodity in our day and age. Doing things as unto the Lord. There's Jewish tradition, and I have looked and I've seen it in times past and I couldn't find it. Some said that Jesus built wheelbarrows, and those wheelbarrows were still in existence a couple hundred years after he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. I don't know whether that's true or false, but I can only imagine that Jesus is a carpenter. If he built a table or a wheelbarrow or whatever, what it must have been like. Think about it. That's how we are to work, with quality and the attitude, having a Christ-like attitude in everything. And it's that idea with that sincerity of heart, to have a single purpose, undivided is another way to translate that sincerity, is an undivided attention. Be focused on the Lord, not the people around you. Do it to the glory of God. Go read Philippians 2. Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he did what? He humbled himself and became a servant. He became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. It's that idea that Christ's work is a motivation. Interestingly, in Philippians 2, when you get all the way down to verse 12, he takes that whole picture of who Christ is for you. Listen to it. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Ouch. Why'd you put that one in there, Paul? I'm a whiner and a complainer. What about you? "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you might be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." Do you remember the next phrase? Among whom you shine as bright lights in this world. There's a reason you're called to be a good slave. It's your witness. And that's the last thing. Your workplace is your witness. It's the biggest place that you have beside your family. Mamas, your goal is to bring your children up in the love and the nurture with your husband and teach them about the Lord. But those who go out into the workplace, you have another whole mission field. And it's a sovereignly ordained mission field. And you go, "Well, what do you mean?" This has been a pattern all through Scripture. Remember in 2 Kings back chapter 5, the story of Naamah? There was a Hebrew slave who had been captured, it literally says in the text. She was captured. She was not there willingly. "Hey, I'll help you out." She was a prisoner of war slave, okay? Not a good situation, right? And Naamah had leprosy. And that Hebrew slave girl said, "Hey, I know a solution." You remember that? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. She said unto her mistress, because it wouldn't be appropriate for her to go to the big master. So she goes to her mistress because his wife is using her as a slave girl. "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He could cure him of his leprosy." "Well, that stupid jerk who took me away and carried me away as a war bride or a war slave, I'm not going to help him out." Is that the attitude of that Hebrew girl? No. She was willing to bless her master. This is this in action. No, there's a solution. You're going to have to go to the prophet who's in Samaria. And y'all know the rest of the story. You know, he goes over to Elijah and goes, I'm not going to go dip in that dirty, stinking river. And finally he does it and he's healed. But you see, my point is this. The slave cared about her master for the glory of God. What about you? Maybe it's neighborhood association. Maybe it's your workplace. There will be people all around you who may not know that you're a Christian. I don't expect you to walk in there and go, hi, I'm Mark, I'm a Christian, what are you? No, I expect that you go in there and you work in such a way that they're going, there's something different about you. Why? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about this Jesus I know. You see, because I work not as eye service, but because I know the Lord's eye is on me all the time, I work for His glory in everything I do, it doesn't matter about the craziness of this place around me. It doesn't bother me. I know all that political stuff that's going on in the office and the backbiting and the stabbing and all of that. You know what? I just work for the glory of the Lord. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to tell the truth about you as far as it depends on me. People begin to catch that after a while. When you don't play their games, when your language and your mouth is not vile like theirs are, but when it's pleasing to the Lord, and they're going, you know, you kind of get quiet when they start talking that blue stuff. It's like, yeah, you know, whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink, whether I speak, I'm going to do it all for the Lord, glory of the Lord. Oh, I remember I used to have people that when I worked down at Disney, they go, oh, sorry, Pastor, you know, because they knew I was in seminary and they'd use, you know, God this or whatever and use his name in vain. I said, you know what? To me, I find it offensive. But you need to be more worried about the God in heaven who finds it offensive. And I'd love to tell you about how he loved you enough to provide for that. And it was just a whimsical way to bring the gospel into play. And it's like, it's no big deal with me. I can't do anything to you. But I do know the God of all heaven and earth who can. But he loves you enough to send Jesus. You see how your workplace is a complete witness. It's this principle that is driven home. And this is what Paul is helping us understand. If we're going to be real Christians in the world, we have to live every moment of every day going, I'm a blood-bought sinner, I'm different, and I'm going to glorify Him. I have to live in my identity in Christ. So think about that, apply that, put that into practice this week as you go about your business.